So we've started our series, the Lord's Prayer, studying the Lord's Prayer, and entitled it, Teach Us to Pray. And last Sunday, as we began looking at the Lord's Prayer in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, we saw that Jesus is praying. His disciples see him praying on a consistent basis. They come to him and they say, Lord, teach us to pray. And this question, this request, is a good reminder to us that prayer is a discipline that's learned. Sometimes we might think that, man, I'm just not a good prayer in the way that somebody else is because, you know, they're just good at praying. And the reality is as we look at Luke chapter 11, is we see is that prayer is a discipline that's learned. And this actually should give us great comfort to know that if prayer is something that does not come natural to us or is challenging for us, to know that, hey, there isn't something wrong with me spiritually. It just simply is a discipline that's learned. And so as a church, we are going to be walking through the Lord's Prayer and seeking to learn this discipline of prayer. And this morning, we're going to be looking at the first line in the Lord's Prayer, which is a request related to God, and it's Luke chapter 11, verse 2. Jesus says this, and he said to them, when you pray, say this. And the line we're going to look at this morning is, Father, hallowed be your name. And the main idea of this verse that we're going to be studying this morning is that God as Father allows us to confidently approach him with our requests. Now, it's interesting to note that as Jesus is teaching us to pray, he tells us to address God as Father. If we read the Bible, God has chosen to reveal himself in many different ways. And in fact, oftentimes in the Old Testament, as he would reveal himself through his names, through the things that people were to call him. And so I don't remember many of the names off the top of my head, but I remember when Abraham's, Ishmael's mother, can somebody remind me of her name? Hagar, thank you. When Hagar is sent away into the desert because Abraham and Sarah treat her horribly, she is sitting in the, she's sent to the desert, she's about to die, and she prays to God, asking for help, and God reveals himself to her, and he says, my name is, in that statement, he says, my name is El Roy, which means God sees. And so in that moment, God is speaking to her and reminding her that, hey, I see everything that's happening. And so if we look through the scriptures, when God, through a burning bush, reveals himself to Moses, he says his name is Yahweh, which means I am, that I have no beginning and no end. I'm not dependent on anything. I exist apart from creation. I am all powerful. And so God reveals himself through his names throughout the scriptures. But when we come to the Lord's Prayer, Jesus calls us to address God as Father. And this is important for us to recognize. And so the question becomes, why does Jesus call us to address God as Father when we come to him with our prayers? And maybe even before we jump to that, it's important to recognize that not every person is a child of God. And so what that means is sometimes we work under the assumption that we're all children of God. Now, we are all created in God's image. And so the value of every human being is rooted in being created in God's image. They are image bearers, therefore they have value. But in terms of this being able to address God as Father, being a child of God, this is something that not everybody has and nobody is born into. In fact, as we look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, we see that we are all born as children of wrath. And it says this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you were dead in the trespasses with sin, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now is at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying on the desires of the body and the mind, and were, by nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And so the first thing we have to recognize as we come to the Lord's Prayer and we are called to address God as Father in our prayers is to recognize that the privilege of being able to address God as Father is not a privilege that everybody has or is born with. But instead, this is a privilege that is given, as John chapter 1, verse 12 through 13 tell us, is a privilege that is given to those who trust Christ as their Savior. John chapter 1, verse 12 through 13 says this, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." And so that right of adoption, and we talked a few weeks ago about adoption and the privileges that come with adoption, that right of adoption is a gift that is given to those who believe in, who trust in Christ as their Savior and Lord. And this adoption, verse 13 of John chapter 1 tells us, is for those who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, but of the, or of the will of man, but of God. And so the privilege to be able to address our prayers to God as Father is rooted in not simply because I exist, but it is rooted in a privilege given specifically to those who have trusted Christ as their Savior and Lord. Now, what is the implication of Jesus telling us that when we come and pray that we address God as Father? What is the implication of that? And the first implication of that is that it implies affection. Now, for those of you who grew up with a father that was not present, that was not affectionate, or that just wasn't a good father, it is important to recognize that we all naturally tend to view our Heavenly Father in the way our father experience was. And so if you grew up having a father who just was not kind, take heart in knowing that the Heavenly Father that we have is nothing like your earthly father is or was. And in the same moment, for those of us who grew up in a home where you had a father who was very kind and who was loving and who was affectionate, which I had the blessing of growing up in that, it is good for us to recognize that even our greatest earthly fathers are nothing in comparison to our Heavenly Father. And so the idea of God being a father is a reflection of, it implies an affection that supersedes those of us who had loving earthly fathers. It supersedes that affection. And for those of us who did not have loving earthly fathers, it is in direct distinction from our earthly fathers. It implies an affection that is rooted in a love for us. And we see this affection played out as you just jump down a few verses in Luke chapter 11, looking at verse 11 through 13, where Jesus goes on to describe what a good father is. He says this, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And so Jesus is reminding his disciples and us that any of us who grew up with a good father or even just a okay father know that if you came to your dad and you asked for something that was needed, you know, here the example is if you ask for a fish, I'm not asking for a fish because I don't like to eat fish, but a steak maybe. If you're asking for a steak, a father that gives that child then a snake is what? That's not a good father, right? And we would, within our world, we would go, man, that's a horrible father. You know, no respecting father would ever do that. And the argument that Jesus is making is that in the same way that no respecting father would give their child something that would harm their child, would not a heavenly father, God, who is perfect, who is not evil in the way that earthly fathers can be evil, would not a heavenly father give us the gifts that are good for us? And I think it's helpful for us to note that the Lord's Prayer also shows up in Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, or chapter 6. And in that, there's a repeatedness of what Jesus is saying here. But there, he says, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father, who is in heaven, give good gifts of those who ask him? Now, I want us to now jump back to Luke chapter 11, verse 13, which is the correlating verse with that verse in Matthew 7. And notice what the difference is. In Matthew 7, verse 11, Jesus is simply saying that your heavenly Father gives good gifts in a way that our earthly fathers, in a bigger way than our earthly fathers ever could. But then we go to Luke chapter 11, verse 13, and we see the gift that is given. It's given to us in more detail because in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, Jesus says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give, instead of saying good gifts, what does he say in verse 13? Give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And this is deeply significant for us as we approach God as our Heavenly Father and bring our prayers to Him and address Him as Father. It is to recognize that in addressing God as Father, we are recognizing His affection for us and recognizing that His affection is most clearly demonstrated in the gifts that He gives His children, which is what? Himself and His Son on the cross, and the Holy Spirit to us for daily living. And so God's love is demonstrated in the fact that from the beginning of time, before the beginning of time, He knew the future. And in knowing the future, He knew that Adam and Eve would bring sin into the world, and yet He created them. And then He knew that when He created them, that they would sin, and yet He was patient with them. And then when they did sin, instead of responding in the way that He had every right to do, which was to destroy creation and to start again or just not create at all because God was self-sufficient and didn't need anything from creation, what does God do? He chooses to give a promise so that through the woman in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, through the seed of the woman, Eve, would come a rescuer who would crush the serpent's head. And then thousands of years later, God sends Jesus, God the Son, who is eternal, so that we who are children of wrath might be rescued and redeemed through Jesus' finished work on the cross. Jesus lives a life that we could not live, dies the death that we deserve to die, and then is buried, and 3 days later resurrects from the dead, conquering sin, Satan, and death. And then what does Jesus do? Jesus then tells His followers that it is good for me to leave, because when I leave, I am going to send you an even better gift, which is the Holy Spirit. And so then Jesus ascends back into heaven, where He now sits at God the Father's right hand, interceding for us on our behalf, and in the same moment sent the Holy Spirit to us, who dwells within those who have trusted Christ as their Savior, so that we are able to be comforted and encouraged and convicted as we walk through life. And all of this, right, demonstrates God's affection for us. Because every part of that work that God has done so that He can become our Father, none of it is for His benefit. Everything is for our benefit. And yet God saw it fit to do that. And so Christ giving us, welcoming us, calling us to begin our prayers with the statement, Father, and addressing God as Father, is a deeply significant statement of both the boldness by which we can enter into God's presence as children are able, as children boldly enter into their Father's presence when they know that their Father loves them, as well as it is a declaration of our Father's affection for us. And what's interesting is in this line is that he goes from Father, which is a statement of affection, of closeness. You think about how as a child snuggles up on the lap of their father, there's a closeness that's being communicated in addressing God who created all things as Father in our prayers. And then in the same moment, the statement then comes, Hallowed be your name, which speaks of God's holiness, his glory, his perfection, his separateness from all things. And so I want to look at that request for a moment. What does it mean when we pray, Hallowed be your name? Hallowed simply means to treat something with holiness or with reverence. Holy, that word holy, means to be separate, to be whole, to be apart. And in the context of God and speaking of God's holiness in the scriptures, it's speaking of how God is perfect and holy and completely different from us. That he is distinct from us, and what makes him distinct is both his perfection, his righteousness, but also his supreme value. And so for us to make the statement to pray, Hallowed be your name, is a request that God's holiness might be known throughout the world. It's a request that God might act in such a way that men and women will see his holiness and proclaim his supreme value above all things. And I don't think it's by accident that the prayer begins with Father, which is a call to closeness, to intimacy, to, as you know, envision yourself, take yourself back to that moment when you were a kid sitting on a parent's lap, and you see that closeness and that protectedness and just that safety. And it moves from there to also the go at the same time, this Father who is the one who is holding you, who you are close with, who invites you into his presence, is also the one who is holy, who is perfect, who is separate, who stands apart from creation, who deserves all glory and honor, and who is supreme in value above all things. And so when we pray the first line of the Lord's Prayer, Father, hallowed be your name, we are experiencing both the absolute closeness and affection that a child receives from a perfect father, while at the same time standing in awe and respect of the Father's distinction from us as we see his holiness and supreme value above all things. And so the call for us, right, is that if we are going to pray, Father, hallowed be your name, it is begins with a desire in us that God's holiness and supreme value would be seen in our lives through our affections and through our actions. A call for Father, hallowed be your name is a prayer that we are praying that in God's kindness, through the way in which we live our life, our neighbors, our coworkers, our family members, our friends, that they see what's important to us. They see that we value God above everything else. They see that our lives seek to be holy. Our lives seek to follow God's commands because his value is above us. And in the same moment, we do this pursuit of holiness, not so as to gain the affections of God, but what? In response to the fact that God is our Father and that He invites us to bring our requests to Him with boldness, knowing that as a good Father, He has deep and perfect affection for us through Christ's finished work on the cross. And so, my encouragement for us this week as we reflect on Father, hallowed be your name, is that we would approach our Heavenly Father's throne with confidence. Confidence that is similar to, for those of us who have kids, the way in which our kids just kind of, when they're younger, they just kind of jump up on our lap. That we in the same way would approach our Heavenly Father's throne with confidence for those of us who have trusted Christ as our Savior, because we know that He has adopted us into our family. He perfectly loves us and has great affections for us. And that then this would lead us, as we pray, to allow our prayers to begin with the request that God's supreme value would be known throughout all of creation, beginning in our own hearts. And then finally, allowing our prayers to be grounded in the joyful truth that I am a child of God. God is my Father. Jesus is my big brother, high priest and king. Heaven is my home, and every day is one day nearer to the day that I will see Jesus face to face, and I will enjoy and worship God, where we will be able to say, hallowed be your name, in a way in which it will be completely answered. That prayer will be completely answered as we bask in God's supreme value above all things. And so, for those of you who have, maybe you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, it's important for you to recognize, it's important for us to recognize that we are not born children of God. We are not automatically, God does not automatically become our Father. We become children of God through adoption into the family of God when we place our faith in Jesus' finished work on the cross. And so my encouragement to you would be to call you to the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel that even though each of us are born children of wrath, God in His love and kindness gave himself to us through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so confess your sins, your need for a Savior, and trust in Him. For those of us who claim to be a follower of Christ, but maybe your life isn't reflective of hallowed be your name, where you look at your life and you go, man, God at the end of the day is not the thing that I supremely value. That the way in which I live my life, my actions would be reflective of the reality that there are things that I value above God and His supreme value. And that can show up whether through just outright sin where we choose not to follow God's commands, or it shows up through the things that we put our security and our trust in, where we are hedging our bets and putting our trust in things, our ultimate trust in things other than God and His sovereignty and His care for us. And my call for us who find ourselves in that place would be to come back to the good news of the gospel. To recognize that none of the things that we could value above God in our life can ever bring us the ultimate contentment and joy that the gospel offers. And so look to Jesus as your Savior. And look to the Holy Spirit as your convictor and comforter, who is the guarantor of the inheritance kept in heaven for you. Finally, last week we talked about how I encouraged us as a church to find a couple of 10-minute segments throughout the week to sit down and to pray. And praying for two things. Number one, last week was to pray that God would help us to give us a desire to learn to pray. And the second thing was to simply talk to God. Don't bring requests, just talk to God. Well, this week, my encouragement for us is that you carve out a couple 10-minute segments this week again. But I want you to sit in the affection that has been demonstrated to you through your Heavenly Father that has chosen to adopt you as His child at the cost of His Son. So I want you to sit in that for some time during that 10-minute segment. And then to pray that God would act in such a way that beginning with yourself, the people around you will see God's supreme value and holiness through you. Praying, hallowed be your name. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've chosen to reveal yourself to us as Father. Lord, I pray that you would allow those who have had bad experiences with Dad, that you would allow them to look to the Scriptures as you reveal yourself as Father and to cling to that reality. And I pray for those who have had just positive experiences with their father that they would be able to rejoice in how much better you are as a father than their earthly fathers are or were. And finally, Lord, I pray that you would do work in us as individuals so that we become a church that we can confidently say, Father, hallowed be your name. Where we can confidently seek that your supreme value and glory and holiness would be known throughout our circle of influence, in our community, for your good, or sorry, for your glory and for our good and for the good of our city. In your Son's name, amen.